Father, we thank you for this word. We've heard it often, but speak to us from it afresh this morning as we prepare ourselves to celebrate Christmas, to celebrate the coming of Jesus into this world. So hear our prayer in his name. Amen. Well, I've called this sermon The Christmas Behind Xmas. We know that for Christians, this is a really good image of what we think of as Christmas, that at Christmas, Christ was born. People were led to him by a star, they were told about him by angels, but his life would be summed up in the cross and the glory of the cross. But of course, we know that that gets overlain by all sorts of things. The things we need to get for Christmas need inverted commas. There's a cost to Christmas, we know that, and to celebrating it the way we like to. And because it's about celebrating something wonderful, we accept that. And then, as part of that, of course, we all look forward to when the supermarkets start their Christmas advertising campaigns these days. People wait for ages, watching on their, nowadays, on Facebook and other sources of information, waiting for the indication of when the new Marks and Spencer or John Lewis advert is going to be shown. There's getting to be as much anticipation about that event in this country as there is about the adverts at the interval in the Super Bowl in the States. I mean, if you know, in the Super Bowl, all the men love to watch the football, the American football, and all the women love to watch it for the adverts that come in the intervals. In fact, a few years ago, when Deke Duke came to stay with us, it happened to coincide with the Super Bowl. So he wanted to watch the Super Bowl, and he was so frustrated that when it got to the intervals, all it was were sports pundits pontificating about the game instead of showing the ads. And then, of course, we all look forward to watching a good movie over Christmas. And the cinemas have discovered that if they really want to rake it in at Christmas time, show It's a Wonderful Life in black and white. And people will just throng to the cinemas. I mean, in all fairness, we did that last year, and it was a good thing. But we really enjoyed it. But, you know, it's all part and parcel of the scene. And we so easily forget what's behind it. And yet, talk to people about the meaning of Christmas, and they will come up with words like peace and happiness and giving and family and joy and love and food and plenty. All good things in their own way. But there are some interesting statistics. Only 10% of adults say the most important thing about Christmas is its religious meaning. Only 12% of adults know the full nativity story, dropping to 7% of 18 to 24-year-olds. 51% of adults do not believe the biblical Christmas story. 64% of people don't plan to attend a carol service or a similar event. Only 36% of children aged 5... Sorry, but the only shouldn't be there. 36% of children aged 5 to 7 do not know whose birthday we celebrate on December the 25th. And 51% of people say the birth of Jesus is irrelevant to my Christmas. So as Christians, I think it's true to say we are celebrating and sharing the Christmas behind Xmas. I'm just using Xmas as a sort of, just a word to stand for, if you like, the material, commercial Christmas. And there's no doubt in my mind that were it proved, and it's not going to be proved, but were it proved that Jesus never lived and was never born in Bethlehem, Christmas would continue, I assure you, because it's of such commercial value. It wouldn't stop. Sometimes we forget what lies behind Christmas and the celebrations of Christmas we sometimes have. Carol singing, for example. The wassail tradition where the poorest in a community. And remember that 200 years ago there were many people in this country whose lives were just like those you saw on the Tear Fund video. They lived in squalor. And at Christmas time and New Year, they would go round to the better off houses in the neighborhood, begging for a bit of food that would, or a bit of wood for kindling that would help them get through the cold, cold winter of the Northern Hemisphere. That's where carol singing came from. They were seeking blessing. Which is why a week on Wednesday evening, and you can sign up over here if you'd like to come, we're going to try something we've not done before, which is carol singing crossed with prayer walking. Some of you will be getting phone calls from me at the beginning of next week, not tomorrow, but the beginning of the week after, saying, can we come and sing a carol outside your house? Somewhere between, if you don't live between here and the bottom of Monk's Eaton Drive, it won't be you. Let me tell you that. But because we've got to go a certain route if we're going to do it in the time we've got. But we're intending to go and sing outside certain houses, and having sung, we're going to pray for God's blessing on the people of that street. In the name of Jesus. And then we're going to move on and do it somewhere else. That's what we're planning to do. So if you're able to come, we're going to start out at 7 o'clock a week on Sunday evening, and we will give out to those who are coming and intending to come a phone number, a mobile phone number, so that if you're late, you can find out where we are. So do remember that. And yet, things are more confused, perhaps, than we initially think, because here's the Metro Centre this year, with its gigantic reindeer. And, you know, you listen to the music. What is it people are listening to? I mean, sometimes they play carols. I mean, not just the Christmas mush, but carols. I mean, suppose they heard Hark the Herald Angels Sing sung. They would be hearing profound gospel truth. It's closer to them than they think. For example, if they were thinking, what's the question, who is Jesus? Well, the carol tells them he's the everlasting Lord who from highest heaven comes down to be the offspring of the virgin's womb. What did Jesus come to do? His mission is to see God and sinners reconciled. How did he accomplish it? He lays his glory by that we no more may die. How can it this life be ours? Through an inward spiritual regeneration so radical that, as we've seen, it can be called the second birth. You know, that's the message in the carol. I think Sometimes we don't hear the words in the carols that we sing. We are so used these days, and this is going to sound awful, and I don't mean to be critical, but so many of the modern worship songs we sing are simple statements about God repeated over and over again without any theological development or thought. Whereas the old hymns reflect on things for a while and chew on them for a little bit. And there's a lot to engage our hearts and minds in as we sing them. Now, I'm not saying that's true of all songs. And even in the shortest statement, if it's biblical, there's much we can meditate on. Of course there is. But we don't always get the significance, I'm saying, of all these carols. And yet, we are celebrating this wonderful truth. And I just want to just close down and look at just a few verses from this passage. The message of the angel. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. This potentially is good news for everyone. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." Give you a challenge. Take half an hour. Sit down with those four verses and write down a list of 50 things that are a cause for your blessing out of those verses. Just take half an hour this Christmas time, just to be still. Read those words, Luke chapter 2, 10 to 14, and write down 50 things. And you'll do it. Honestly, you will do it. In some cases, just take some of the words out and think what the implication would be if that were not true. But have a go. I've actually just given away the end of the sermon, but let's just look at that. What's in that message? I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. And what's it founded on? It's founded on today. It's founded on this very time, this very historical time. This wasn't just something which happened in theory, just out there, not connected with anything. It was in the days of Caesar Augusta, and it was at the time of the first century taken while Quirinius was governor. It is firmly locked in history then. It is a today. Just as we can describe any day in our lives by referring to world events, local events, personal events that happened on those dates. 22nd of October, 1963. All right, C.S. Lewis died then, yeah. But Kennedy was shot. You know, and you can do that. I mean, they're not big events like that, but every day has something which singles it out. This was a day. And of course, the event that was to take place was to make more of this day than any of those other things. Now, we don't know what the actual date was. Some people get into a terrible stew because they say, well, logically, when you work it out, Jesus had to have been born in about April, not on the 25th of December. Well, that's true. But then the Queen wasn't born on her official birthday. That's just a date which is used, you know, officially, so we can all agree when it's going to happen. And that's what we've done with Christmas, really, over the years. But just think of what this means. On that day, what Paul talks about in Colossians happened. In him, this one who was born, in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him, and this is the one who comes into the world today. And in Galatians, Paul says, when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, on a day, a specific day in history. Furthermore, it happened in the town of David, a real town which exists today, more like a city today. A town 2,400 miles away from Whitley Bay. Well, actually, it's 2,399, but I rounded it up. As the crow flies. 7 or 8 miles from Jerusalem. A real place. A real place to which Joseph had to go with Mary. Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David, and he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting their child. It happened in a particular place, in a particular location. And the prophet saw it coming. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. This is the will of God. On this day, in this place, a birth. But what a birth. A Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah. He is the Lord. This isn't just any birth. This isn't just a special person. This is the special person for whom the world has been waiting since the days of the prophets. And he comes with a particular purpose. He comes to be Saviour. Because, as the carol said, we need reconciling to God our Father. We need the relationship restoring which has been destroyed by human sinfulness. When we watch that lovely, I don't know, it's a lovely video, the way it's set to Moya Brennan singing Silent Night. And if you thought it sounded like Enya, Moya Brennan is her sister. So, but it's that just that lovely side. But didn't that just say, again, in another way, the world needs a Saviour? At the end of the day, the best that Tear Fund can do is simply put an elastoplast on the world in love. And in care and bind up the wound. But what is really needed is the saving action of Christ, not just in the lives of those people who need helping, but in the lives of those people who have the power and influence in this world that can actually solve those problems so those people never have to encounter that sort of situation in life again, nor any others. And you might say, well, that's just wishful thinking. No, that's the thinking of the kingdom of God. It's the thinking of the kingdom of God. So here's a Saviour who is also the Messiah, the anointed one, the one who God has promised, the one who will come in God's name, and he is going to be Lord. Lord of all, as we finally learn in the book of Revelation. And there are two things that the angels are about wanting to share with the shepherds on this particular occasion. One is the glory of God. Glory to God in the highest heaven through all this. But peace for us too. On earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. Peace with God. We need peace with God. We'll be good for bringing peace to no one else. We will not have peace within ourselves unless we know peace with God. Unless we individually are reconciled to the God who comes into the world and loves us. Paul says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. What's the key there? Trusting in him. And the shepherds give us an example. They trusted sufficiently in the message of the angel to risk being looking fools and going into Bethlehem and asking round, can you tell me, does anybody know of a baby that's been born in a manger in a stable? You're kidding. Who'd put their baby in a manger? But they found him. They found him. And they were witnesses of the glory that was in the manger. John Piper has said, the way God's promises become real for us and produce peace in us and through us is in believing. When we believe them. That's true whether we're talking about peace with God, peace with ourselves, or peace with others. And in Romans again, we read this, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God. I'm just going to stop at that point in that text, but since we have been justified through faith, it's not in anything we do, we cannot earn this, it's in having faith. And where does the faith come from? God gives us it. But I haven't got the faith, you say. Well, ask God for the faith, I promise you. That's the prayer he loves to answer more than any other prayer at all. Give me the faith that will reconcile me to you. And then there's peace with ourselves. We live in a world where there are lots of people who are not at peace with themselves. They cannot cope with the things they've done. They cannot cope with the things that have been done to them. They need healing. But they will not trust themselves to anybody, not even to God the healer. But we need him. And we need his healing. And we need the peace he gives. Paul says, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The implication there is that the thing that is being prayed for is peace. So if we're not at peace, let's bring it, anything at all that is robbing us of our peace, and let's come with prayer and petition and with thanksgiving. Let's present it as a request to God, and he will give us his peace, which passes all understanding. Are we willing to seek him for that kind of peace, deep peace? When we're people who are at peace with God and peace with ourselves, then we can look to have peace with others. Remember when Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. Peace with God. Then go on to love others as you love yourselves. Well, if you're going to love yourself, you need to be at peace with yourself. Then you can be at peace with others and love them. And we're invited into that relationship. Paul says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. And we all know there are times, there are moments when we lose it, we get it wrong, and we blow it. And we do anything but create peace. And it takes a lot of work and pain to get back. But make it our aim. And elsewhere in Ephesians, he says, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Why did Jesus come into the world? To reconcile you and God. In that relationship, who is the sinner? Who is the one who's got things wrong? Who has failed in love? Not God, but you. Yet he, in Christ Jesus, forgives you. So go and live a life that is willing to forgive others. And then you'll be able to bring glory to God. You're invited to join the shepherds to witness the birth of the Christ. You're invited to join the shepherds as you leave the stable and witness to the birth of Christ and the implication of that, that there's something to give God the glory for and there's a reason to work for peace, real peace. And then that passage at the very end has Mary just pondering these things in her heart, treasuring them, which is why I want to suggest to you, take those few verses, Luke 2:10-14. Write down 50 things that are a reason for rejoicing and that are causes of blessing. Join Mary in treasuring the birth of her child.